We continue our study in the book of Hebrews. We're studying this book because it's an excellent exposition of the supremacy of Christ. Because it is written to people who are suffering and under temptation to return to the Jewish religious system that they have come out of. A system that is inferior, an old covenant that's been superseded by a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the first 10 chapters of this book tell us that Jesus is a superior high priest, that the sacrifices that he has made are far superior than the sacrifices of the old system, that his sacrifice is able to save and to cleanse us from sin. Unlike the priests of the Old Testament who had to continually offer sacrifices day after day, week after week, month after month, Jesus offered himself a sacrifice once for many. He shed his blood once for all and sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The first part of this book is filled with warnings to those who are on the fence. Don't miss this. He's constantly reminding them, don't pass by this opportunity to place your faith in this Jesus, who is the long-promised Messiah and the Savior of those who believe. The second half of the book is an exposition of the verse in Habakkuk 2:24, which says that the righteous man shall live by faith. The emphasis here is that only by living a life of faith, only by being completely dependent upon the God that has saved us, can we live lives that please him. The author of this book is speaking to people who are enduring persecution. They've lost homes and possessions, who, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, have stepped into a place of risk and loss. He's teaching them that this world is not their home, that Christ suffered as they are suffering, and that only by being faithful and abiding in Christ can they persevere and receive heavenly reward. Chapter 11 is a special chapter because the author is making a special case of the people of faith throughout the Scriptures. He's given us an operational definition of faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for, a looking forward to the future when God will reward and complete his work of sanctifying us, when all of his promises will be fulfilled. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's being completely convinced that God is at work now, that the unseen world, the spiritual reality, is constantly interacting with the world that we see. It's the combination of these two important views of God working in and through our lives that makes this so compelling. God is at work now in our day-to-day lives, shaping us, molding us, strengthening us in the fires of his forge. There is also a hope of the future, when he will fulfill his promises to us, blessing us with his presence. Each of the people outlined in chapter 11 illustrate these two components of faith. Today we turn our focus on Moses, a central figure in Jewish history. The Jews looked at Moses as their deliverer, a type, if you will, of the Messiah himself, who comes to set his people free. Now we're going to be looking today at Hebrews 11, 23 to 31. So open your Bibles and let's read this passage together. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And we'll stop there today. Now, this story is a rich one that spans the lifetime of this man of faith. It's interesting to me to see the points in Moses' timeline that the author of the book of Hebrews highlights. Life is full of decisions. We are, in a very real sense, the sum of the decisions that we make throughout life. Now, this chapter highlights several decision points in Moses' life. Decisions to act with faith. Decisions to rely upon the unseen God. Decisions to pursue an unseen and unfulfilled promise in a future hope. Now, we're going to look at five decisions of faith today. Now, whether either Moses or the people around him made decisions based on faith and not on sight. The first we want to look at is mentioned in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, this is a decision made by Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. There arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, Exodus 1 tells us. And he and the Egyptians became increasingly worried about this people living within their borders, being blessed by God and multiplying into a great nation. And like a vigorous plant in good soil with just enough water and nutrients, the people of Israel went from about 70 persons that traveled to Egypt when Jacob and his family first went there, to around 2.5 million people by the time of the Exodus. Pharaoh and his advisors knew that they had a problem. And the way that they addressed it was an edict by Pharaoh that all the male babies that were born to the Israelites were to be thrown into the Nile. The Egyptians were an idolatrous people who did not fear God, and infanticide was the prescription to keep this nation of Hebrews in check. Now, Moses' parents had a decision to make. Jochebed had a beautiful baby boy on her hands. The word here is translated for us as beautiful, but other translations might say handsome or fair, but it wasn't his beauty that caused them to risk their lives in going against the king's orders. It was their faith. These godly parents made a decision to save their son. It was more than just their decision. It was God's will that Moses be preserved. It took faith to hide this child for 3 months. I don't know if we've all been around babies here. It's not easy to hide a baby, is it? They make noise. You generally know there's a baby around. It took faith to place him in a basket in the marshes of the Nile. A lot of things could have happened to this child. These parents trusted his life to God. Many others could have found this basket. Instead, it was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Her reaction could have been completely different. Instead of loving this Hebrew baby, she could have cried out in disgust and thrown the baby into the deep water, obeying the command of her father. All this extraordinary chain of events were the working of an unseen God. orchestrating the salvation of this one special child who was to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses' parents acted by faith, not knowing the outcome, but deciding to follow a higher king's command that their son should live. Now, they accepted the risks associated with this decision. That's one thing to remember here. Faith is always accompanied with risk. These parents risked their lives and the life of their child to follow God instead of Pharaoh. It took faith to know that this boy, being raised in the house of royalty in Egypt, would be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord instead of the occultic paganism of Egypt. Moses' mother was called to nurse him and to help raise him. And no doubt she taught him who he was. She taught him who his people were. She taught him who his God was and taught him the promises made to his people. Now we see all of that in the next decision, the second decision in the next verses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproaches of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Moses, when he had grown up, had a decision to make. Does he follow the way of life of his adopted mother, the daughter of Pharaoh? He was trained and educated as a son of royalty. He would have been taught to read and write the languages of the Egyptians. He would have been taught the culture and the history of the Egyptians. He would have been prepared to become a ruler. He would have been taught Hebrew by his mother, of course. Moses was highly educated, a cultured young prince. He was singularly and sovereignly prepared for leadership. Now, when he was 40 years old, he would have been ready to step into the leadership of the Egyptian nation. But he had a choice to make. He was a son of two nations. Would he decide to live a life of luxury and pleasure? Would he become a prince of Egypt with all the power and prestige that would go with it? Or would he identify with the nation of Israel? Verse 24 tells us that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to remain a Hebrew. Now you have to think about this choice. At the time it was made, the Hebrews were looked upon as a nation of slaves. They were mistreated and ill-used. They were looked down upon as people to kick and spit upon. Moses had a chance to turn his back on his heritage, on his God, on his people. He had a chance to live a life of pleasure and ease. He had a chance to live a life of power and influence. He chose, by faith, instead, to be identified with these foreigner slaves. Now, from a worldly standpoint, he was risking everything for nothing. That's what it would have looked like to his adoptive mother. You could hear her in your mind's ear. You can hear her saying, "Moses, you have everything you could possibly want. You have royalty, power, prestige, possessions, everything. And you are choosing to throw it all away, to follow a God who we cannot see and cannot hear. You're leaving a family with everything going for it materially. and choosing instead a people with nothing. A nation of nobodies. I'm sure he heard talk like that. Why did he make this decision? He did it by faith. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, he was risking nothing for everything. He was choosing to follow the God of the promise, to go with the people that God had promised a land far away. He chose the right treasure. He chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose the right reward. He could have had the treasures of Egypt. Verse 26 tells us, but he chose instead the hope of God. Now, this phrase that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches is an interesting one. The literal word here is Messiah. It's quite possible that Moses saw himself as a deliverer, a person tasked with the deliverance of his people. He knew that this would not be an easy job or a job that would make him popular with the leadership in Egypt. It was a job that would likely result in persecution and opposition. He chose this reproach, this ridicule, and this persecution, that's what that word reproach means, over the riches of the treasuries of Egypt. The other way of looking at this phrase is that everyone who acts in faith and follows God in the midst of opposition is in truth suffering for Christ. Even here, 1,600 years before Jesus came, he acts in faith and is persecuted for it. He is suffering the reproaches of Christ. Now, this is a pretty stark contrast being drawn, isn't it? Moses was an intelligent man, and the scenarios, the choices he was making, I'm sure, ran through his head. He knew the consequences of choosing to be an Israelite instead of an Egyptian. He knew he was choosing hardship and pain over pleasure and ease. He knew what he was doing. Why did he do it? He did it by faith. The end of verse 26 tells us why. He was looking to the reward. Now, what does that mean? Did Moses ever earn a reward for all he had to put up with over his lifetime? Think about the years in the wilderness. Think about the whining and the complaining of the Israelites. Was there ever an award ceremony where they put out the red carpet and they handed Moses a medal or gave him a little statue and said, "Thank you for your service to your people"? No, his reward came to him after his death. His reward was in heaven. And I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy or thieves break in and steal." Moses walked away from earthly treasures, from earthly pleasures, from worldly ease and affluence. He gained treasure in heaven. He was looking to the reward. Now, obviously, the author of Hebrews is using this as a lesson to the people he's speaking to. First century Jews, believers in Jesus under persecution, people who are suffering. He's shouting as loud as he can, "Be like Moses. Emulate this man. Don't place your hopes and your faith in the things of this world. Don't focus on your material possessions. Look to the reward in heaven. Don't dwell on place and power in this world. Endure ill treatment and suffering as the reproaches of Christ. Verse 27, we see the third decision of faith. In faith, he feared the proper king. He left Egypt twice. The first time he fled Egypt, Pharaoh was trying to kill him for the death of the Egyptian slave master. Exodus 2:5 says that when Pharaoh heard of this matter, that Moses had killed this Egyptian slave master, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, where he sat down by a well. Moses was now in deep trouble. There is very little possibility that this detour in Midian, where he would work as a shepherd, marry a shepherdess, and tend his father's sheep for 40 years, was ever in his thinking as he grew up. As he sat down by this well, you kind of wonder what was running through his mind. I've chosen to be an Israelite. That wasn't a very popular decision. I've renounced my training and the riches of my adopted family. I've let a lot of people down. Now I've killed an Egyptian and Pharaoh wants to kill me. I don't know about you, but if it were me, I'd be thinking that this isn't working out very well. This new life isn't very appealing. Moses' reaction, though, is very different. He turned his back on Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. This verse said that he endured. This word can also be translated as being strong, being steadfast. He wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. He endured his circumstances as seeing him who is unseen. He's not afraid of the king he can see. He's afraid of the king he can't see. He endured in faith because he was afraid of the right king. When Moses left Egypt the second time with the children of Israel in tow, he faced the wrath of the Pharaoh a second time. This was a new Pharaoh who didn't want to lose his nation of slaves. But Moses continued to endure, seeking the face of God instead of worrying about the wrath of Pharaoh. The fourth decision of faith concerns the provision of God. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Now, you know the story. The plagues went on. Moses went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." The king would say, "No." And there were the frogs and the gnats and turning the river into blood, hail, and all these things. And still, Pharaoh said, "No." Finally, God told Moses that he would send the angel of death to destroy the firstborn throughout all Egypt. Now, this tenth plague would finally convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. God, however, gave strict instructions to his people, telling them of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, placing of the blood over the doorposts of the doors to their homes, to have the angel of death pass over the Israelites' homes. God provided a shield of protection a way of escape from this terrible judgment. Obviously, the blood itself provided no protection, but the faith that was displayed when they obeyed was the instrument by which they were saved. I'm sure they didn't understand what they were doing or why they were doing it. But by faith, they obeyed God, and He saved them from death. To Moses and the Israelites, it was an act of faith and obedience. It was a trust in the unseen God and His working on their behalf to free them from slavery. And it's really an amazing picture of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and how by His blood we are saved from death. Now, the fifth decision of faith was a decision to rest in the promise of God. In Exodus 14:11, we see the people of Israel have left Egypt, but they have their backs at the Red Sea, and they see the armies of Pharaoh approaching. They cry out, "Is it because there were not graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" There's this complaining, just starting. They haven't even crossed the Red Sea yet. Moses replies, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." God told Moses to raise his staff, and the Red Sea parted. Now, most of us have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. If you haven't seen it, I would recommend it. And we've seen the walls of water on each side. These people were not wading through knee-deep water. They were walking through a sea, and there were walls of water on each side of them. And the nation of Israel walks through the midst of the sea on dry ground. Now, how did they do this? They did it by faith. It takes faith to walk through the sea with walls of water on both sides. Nothing's holding it up. It's just there. It's not supposed to do that. Will it collapse and drown us? Will the Egyptians catch us and kill us? By faith, they rested in the promise of God. They passed through safely. And of course, the Egyptians, when they tried to pursue them, were drowned. Faith takes God at His word and is victorious. Moses and the people of God had started out on a journey that would test their faith every step of the way. Their track record wasn't spotless. There were many failings and many faithless people, but God was delivering His people. And by faith, God preserved them. Now, our walk to Christian maturity is a walk of decisions. We make hundreds of decisions a day that have a bearing on our walk with God. Do I have a quiet time or do I check my email? Do I spend time in prayer or do I go to the gym? Do I say something to a coworker about Christ when I see that they're hurting? Or do I just keep silent? Do I encourage my daughter with a scripture verse or just say nothing? The author of this book is telling us that we need to be like Moses, that we need to act with faith, that we need to decide based on our convictions of things not seen, our assurance in the hope of the reward. And only by deciding based on faith, can we please our Heavenly Father? Let's pray. Lord, on faith. We've seen from the story today that the common sense wouldn't necessarily have told Moses to do what he did. How can we make the right decisions based on faith? That's good, by the way. What should our decision-making process look like? The world would tell you you have to lay out, you know, pros and cons.
Delighting in the things of God, we're delighting ourselves in His Word, as she had said previously. Being obedient to what's revealed to us in Scripture, I think that that changes our heart to a point where the decisions that we make, if we base them on what is in our heart, you know, we can pretty much, I don't like to use the words just do what we want, but and certainly when you use the words follow your heart, it sounds a little out there somewhere. But if it makes sense what I'm saying, if our heart is in tune with what we know in the Word and we're being obedient to the Word, then we use what sometimes the desire of our heart is to make those decisions. You know, is it the desire of my heart to have a quiet time each day, or to make sure I'm spending time in prayer and the Word, and if that desire is not there, there may be some other things we need to start digging into and checking, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that makes good sense. So it kind of sounds like it's tied into our value system,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. It's,
what do we value?
Right. Where's our priorities at?
That's good. Yeah.
One other aspect, maybe on an external note, like in sort of the internal theory we're talking about, is from an aspect of how will it affect me or my family?
Okay, that's good.
Gets back to the theme of the righteous shall live by faith. So many times, even in the little decisions, you have to decide by the thing that is going to have the short-term results, the thing that's not going to happen. You know, the sacrifices that you have to make.
Right.
For the Lord, you have to be willing to live by that faith and that trust.
Yeah, because Moses definitely did not decide for short-term. Right? Anybody else? Anybody have a question that they'd like to ask? All right. Well, I'm done. So enjoy your fellowship time. Thank you.